Okay, we're continuing in our study today, and this is almost a part two of the Lord teaching believers how they ought to act and live and conduct themselves in this life in which we are blessed to live. And we pick up where we left off last week, down to verse 13. Last week we talked about in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then it talks about distributing, giving, freely giving, willingly giving to the necessity of the saints. Now the subject here in this chapter is how to live, how believers are to live in this life to the glory of God. And the whole foundation of it is built upon this one foundation right here in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, verse 1, which is your reasonable service. The whole foundation and the whole motive for obedience to the Lord is love and gratitude for His mercy toward us. Remember, His love constrains us. You remember from our study in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 8, where it talks about the royal law of love. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you shall do well. And that is true. That is true. Fulfilling the royal law of the Scriptures, loving one another, and by His grace, forgiving one another, and loving and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pick up there in verse 13, where it talks about giving to one another, giving to one another. Down in verse 8 of the same chapter, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or sincerity, giving to the needs of other believers, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, every believer is a sinner, and he's made a saint and is sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking here about helping believers who are in need, and then he's also talking about giving to hospitality, opening up your heart and opening up your homes, giving to the needs of other believers who are in need, maybe financially or in other ways. Now, oftentimes people who are strange to me will pound on my door or knock on my back door and try to come into this building. And usually the only thing they want is money. They're not interested in the gospel or the truth or what is preached here, but they're interested in, I need gas money for here, gas money for there. That's the usual story. But one of the things I often ask them is this. Where do you attend services? Do you have a home church? Maybe. Well, I said, go see them. I said, what we do here, we take care of our folks who are in need, and we help them. I said, if you have a need and you have a church, you go see them. That's the first thing I tell them. And then sometimes I'll help them. In my older age, I'm getting maybe a little bit wiser because most of them are just con artists. Most of them hit every church down this road, and they always, time they get to John's Creek down here, they've got enough money, I guess, to satisfy their need. But he's talking here about helping the saints, talking about the necessity of the saints. Now, there's none of us here. If a family among our congregation was hungry, their children had no clothes, they were in great need, You wouldn't even think without reservation, what would you do? Boy, you would jump in and help them, wouldn't you? You'd be willing to do so. And that's what he's talking about here. We certainly, and I'm thinking about this congregation, it is a blessing to give and to help others, the Lord's people. Remember, as he describes the the body of believers were members one of another. Remember back in verse 4 and 5 in Romans 12, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Now, we're members one of another, and we care for one another, we love one another, and it's not just not locally in this assembly, but when we see the needs of others, other believers, other churches in other states and other places, we reach out to them too. As many over the years that we've suffered through the floods that we've been through here, and 8 or 9 different times we were flooded, but especially in 2009, 2010, believers from all over this country and other countries, churches in England, churches in Mexico, churches from New Jersey, all the way to California, from Texas to Montana, from Florida to Iowa. One time I counted over 30 different Grace churches sent financial help for us when we were in need. We were in need. And many individuals reached out and gave generously to help us recover. Now that we have recovered and we're able to sell that property out back and to have sufficient funds to take care of, Lord willing, the next flood we have, but with the sufficient funds that the Lord has given to us, we've been able to help other congregations. We've been able to send money down to Mexico to the churches down there. We've been able to send money when Clay Curtis and the group in New Jersey was looking for a building and on the process of buying a building, we were able to send money to them. And then the congregation in Kingsport, when they were rebuilding their building, remodeling their building that they bought, we were able to send money to them. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of dollars. There was a need, and we had the ability to do so, and we met that need as the Lord met our need. See what he's saying there? Distributing to the necessity of the saint, given to hospitality. And it's not something, it's not something ruled and regimented and cold and calculated. This is a heart of grace. This is a heart of love. As the Lord speaks about, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And that whole chapter there is talking about giving. And the prime example of giving is the Lord himself, as he gave himself for us. Now, let's move down to verse 14. He says, "Bless them which persecute you." Now, the early church, if you read through the book of Acts, the early church, they were beaten, arrested, murdered, executed, killed for the gospel. "Bless them which persecute you." We don't know anything about that kind of persecution. Not in our day. Not in our day. "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and don't curse them." Now, that's a tall order, is it not? "Bless them that would persecute you over the gospel." Over the gospel. We don't know much about persecution like the early church did, but our Lord teaches us to forgive our enemies when they sin against us. Remember from our lesson in Luke 17, when the Lord said we're to forgive one another, not just once, not twice, but 70 times 7, we're to forgive one another. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can. Over in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said this in Matthew 5, talking about forgiving. "Bless them which persecute you." Bless them. Ask God to have mercy on them. Now, it is our natural tendency of this rotten flesh is to strike back, isn't it? Look what he says here, Matthew 5:43. "You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. That's what we're commanded to do. To love and forgive one another. I thought about this story. I read over in Acts chapter 7. Remember, Stephen, he preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 7 about the gospel. And when those religious Pharisees heard what he preached, they railed on him. They attacked him like a pack of wild dogs. They gnashed on his flesh. And then they picked up stones and stoned him to death. Now, the natural tendency of the flesh is to rail back and not to bless them, but to curse them. But you know what Stephen said in his last dying words in Acts 7, verse 60? He said this, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And he fell asleep. He died. He fulfilled what the Lord commands us to do. Bless them which persecute you. But the prime example is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was so mistreated and so hated and despised of men, nailed to the cursed tree, remember one of the first things he said in those well-known, famous seven sayings from the cross? The first one he uttered was, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." I know this, everyone that he prayed that for, they were forgiven. Because his prayers are always answered. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." So, next time someone crosses you and is unpleasant with you, don't rail back at them. Come back with something pleasant. Come back with something pleasant. And, you know, don't keep pouring, you know, if you have a small fire and you put gasoline on it, you know, don't add fuel to the fire. Just, and we'll see here in just a minute what he says here. So, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, he's talking again about believers rejoicing together and then believers weeping together. Rejoice with them that rejoice in the gospel. And that's what believers do. When we meet together and the gospel's preached, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and we rejoice together. We rejoice in mercies. We rejoice in the pardon of our sin. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice together. And then the other side of this is when we're brokenhearted, when we're sorrowful, when we're weeping, when one of us has a heavy burden or a trial, what do? We weep with them that weep. Remember, believers are of one heart and of one mind. We're all members one of another. When one member of the body is blessed, we rejoice. When one member of the body is sorrowful, we sorrow with them, don't we? Sure we do. When believers sorrow and rejoice together, we demonstrate that we are one in Christ. That's how we bear one another's burdens. Someone said this, "Our joys double, our sorrows diminish when we can experience and go through them together." Together. I know when, I'm going to give you an example of that. When you've been through a traumatic trial, you're able to help other people who are going through the same trial. Many of you know Pastor Mahan in 1969 lost his oldest firstborn son in Vietnam. Killed in action in Vietnam. And that was a heartache. That was a trial. But I was working one day in the work that I used to do. I was in a steel mill in Huntington, and I was in there working on a piece of equipment, and they assigned a man that was employed in that steel mill to work with me. I guess they wanted someone to keep an eye on me. But we worked together, and he was a stranger to me, and we got talking about one another. And he asked me where I went to church and who my pastor was, and I told him Henry Mahan. Oh, his eyes lighted up. He said, "Henry Mahan is your pastor?" I said, "Yes, he is." And he said to me, he said, "You know, that man was a great, great help to me when my young son, died in a car wreck." He told me that him and his son had bought an older car and had fixed it up and kind of made a hot rod out of it. And they were so proud of the work they had done. And that young son took his car out for a ride and hit somebody or someone, hit a tree or something, but died. Of course, you know, it broke his heart. But Brother Henry preached a message one time, and he did this also one of the TV messages, and this is where that man heard it. And the title of the message is, "Why I Preached My Son's Funeral." You get it sometime, look it up and listen to it. But that man in that steel mill told me that through the experience that Brother Mahan had, it helped him to realize that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the experiences that we go through, when someone else is going through that same experience, you can say, "Well, brother, I know where you're at. I've been through that." And you'll find this to be true. The Lord's grace is sufficient for the trial. And that's what he's talking about here. Rejoicing with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Now, he said, not only be of the same heart, verse 16, that be of the same mind. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind high things. Don't be high-minded. What is high-mindedness? It's pride, isn't it? Don't be full of pride. But get down low. Get down low. Get down low. Condescend to men of low estates. Don't be high lifted up. I think preachers are the worst for this. I criticize myself and criticize others. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, we're just a little bit higher, a little bit better. Wrong. Wrong. Condescend to men of low estate. Get right down with the man. I'll tell you another story about Brother Mahan. One day he came home and one of his small grandchildren were there in the house, and as he walked into his house and walked up from the stairs, from downstairs where his garage was, he walked up in their room, and here was a well-dressed gentleman who was reading a book about Sammy the Dirty Dog to a little 3 or 4 year old boy. That man was the executive of CSX Railroad, and he was in there down to that little boy's level, reading a book about Sammy the Dirty Dog. And that's what he's talking about. Condescend to men. Get right down with Sammy the Dirty Dog. Don't be high-minded. We're just sinners saved by God's grace. And don't be wise in your own thinking, in your own conceit. Let us not be high-minded about ourselves, but let us esteem others better than ourselves. Now, two scriptures. Galatians 3 says, "When a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives." He deceives himself. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, "We dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise." They're not wise. Now look at verse 17. "Recompense to no man. Recompense to no man evil for evil." It goes back what said in verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. men. Revenge is always contrary to the way of grace. Always. It is natural to our fallen, sinful nature to get even. To punch back when you're punched. We want to punch back. Don't repay evil words with evil words. Or evil deed with evil deeds. Forgive one another and love one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then it says, provide things honest. Honest. Brother Rolf Barnard used to have a saying, honest men don't wind up in hell. Honest men, or honest who are made so by the grace of God, confess what they are before God. Provide things honest. Honesty in the sight of God. Let us avoid all things that would bring dishonor on the gospel of Christ in our attitude, in our conduct, in our conversation, in our walk, and in our talk. Let us always be aware never to bring reproach upon the gospel of Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now look at verse 18. If it be possible. Now sometimes it's probably impossible. Because sometimes people just are so cantankerous, they don't want to get along with anybody. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men, with your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Be good to them. Be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. I've got a neighbor that's an unusual person. And people ask me about him all the time. And I tell them this, and it's true. I said he's one of the best neighbors I've ever had. He's one of the best. He's a little bit unusual. But you just got to kind of overlook him. But he's one of the best neighbors you would ever have, ever want to have. He mows my grass when I go on vacation. He waters my plants when I'm gone. He watches over the whole neighborhood. And he does it with firearms. And he's a good neighbor. But live at peace with all men. Be a good neighbor. Respect your neighbors. And live at peace with all men on the job. Be a good workman. Be a team player. Be a team player on the job. You know, I've been on some jobs where sometimes people don't want to be team players. They want to be contrary. But don't live at peace with all men. In your neighborhood, on the job, be a good workman. But especially in the church, in the congregation of the church. Don't be one who causes unnecessary disturbance in the church. And division in the church. That's so awful and so ugly. Live at peace with all men. Look at verse 19 now. Dearly beloved, and it gets right back to this thing here about taking vengeance and paying back evil with evil. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath. Vengeance, private vengeance, is never the right course of action. Give place to wrath. That means yield to it. Get out of the way and let it die. Let it spend itself. Don't put fuel on the fire. Let it go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 through 29. You can read that sometime. What it talks about, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But let it die. Let it go. Let it go. The Lord will defend His people. He said, for it is written, give place to wrath. Let it go. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will defend His people. It's the Lord's place to take appropriate payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. We're going to study in Luke 18. The Lord will avenge His own elect in due time. Now, He's not talking here when He says, when someone would do something that would be criminal against you, someone would steal from you or maybe harm one of your families or assault you criminally. Well, what do we do in that case? We turn it over to the proper authorities who are ordained of God to execute punishment upon those. Vengeance, but the bottom line is vengeance is mine. The Lord has ordained proper civil authorities to deal with criminal actions. And we'll see that in chapter 13, verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, verse 20 goes right back, and this is the same theme again about loving your neighbors, loving your enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed him. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, let's see if we can help ourselves here. If your enemy is hungry, give him the bread of life. You can give him a loaf of bread too, if that'll help him. But mainly, give him the bread of life. Tell him about Christ, the bread of life. If he's thirsty, tell him about where Christ is the living water that a man may drink thereof and never die. In doing so, it might bring our enemy to repentance of life and the fire of a repentant heart to seek salvation in Christ. Remember, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance, not His wrath. Our anger, our wrath will never be used as a means of someone seeking salvation, but our kindness to them and giving them the gospel might be used of God, and it might be used to the means where God would grant them faith unto salvation. Now, the bottom line in all this is verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Be not overcome with evil. Now, does a believer have problems with evil things? Absolutely. What is this evil? Be not overcome of evil. Well, I don't know how it is with you, but one of the things that sorrows my heart the most is the evil things that I think. I wish I could stop thinking evil things. But it is the nature of this sinful flesh. But be not overcome with evil thoughts, but overcome evil things and evil thoughts with good things. Think upon good things, the things of God that are good. And ask the Lord to take these terrible, terrible thoughts away from us. This is the bottom line and sum of what Paul has been teaching by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and this is the very principle of the gospel of Christ giving His life for us. He overcame evil with good, did He not? Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame the evil of our sin with the goodness of His righteousness, with the goodness of His atoning blood. Paul writes when he closes 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace and the love of God, and peace shall be with you. Amen. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome that with the goodness of God. With the goodness of God.